embarrassed because you very quickly realize you don't know what's going on anymore. So it's really easy to close that book out and look for something else to do. Well, I have got good news for you in 2012. If that in any way describes you, 2012 is your year. This is the year when you will finally feel like the Bible is your friend and not a stranger. Because during the next calendar year, we here at the ministry, I'm going to be working through the top 100 passages in the Bible. Scripture Union has done a wonderful job identifying the 100 top stories, passages in the Bible that, if you read them, will give you the big picture of God at work in the history of the world and in the history of your life. And so what I have done is, in fact, in the monthly newsletter we're going to put together, and I also put them on, I think they're on the back table, a sheet of what I'm going to preach on every week for the next year. I'm going to put it in the newsletter month by month. And I figured out if you read 8.3 of these passages a month, you'll fit in the year. So this is not hard. And each passage can be written under 10 minutes. So if you don't have, like, you know, like 10, like 80 minutes a month, I mean, let's put this way, about, it's about an hour a month to read these, come on. You can do it. I know. Even I can do it. I can do it. So in the monthly newsletter, I'm going to publish a reading for each month, approximately 2 a week. It's a little bit less than 2 a week. It's a little bit more depending on the month. And then my sermons each week, I'll talk about one. The Tuesday discussion group, we will talk about one. I'll use them in Kids Club. We may use them in CAP. We'll use them all over where we can. And in a year, we will have covered the big picture of God's story. For some of you, you probably have read the entire Bible in a year. How many of you have actually read the whole Bible in a year? Some of you have. Good for you. That is amazing. For a lot of people, that is just overwhelming. And so this is a way to get the big picture without giving up. Without giving up. And if you don't receive the newsletter, I invite you to sign the guest book. So we'll get you receiving the newsletter so you can find out where we are and where we're at. If you don't have a Bible, go to BibleGateway.com, and you can read any of the many great translations that are out there, or let me know. I probably have a couple of cases in my office that I have. But this is the first passage. In the beginning, God created. Makes sense that we start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created. Michael Card writes this in his book, Scribbling in the Sand. When we first encounter God in the Bible, it is not as an awesome lawgiver or the judge of the universe, but as an artist. The language of Genesis is not flashy or grandiose. There's no waving of his great and powerful arm, no echoing of the mighty shout of the word of creation, no universe falling from his fingertips. Genesis tells us he steps back from the canvas of creation at the end of each day to examine his work, and like any painter or sculptor, with the utmost simplicity, he says, good. Sometimes, very good. Like an artist, he begins with the fundamental forms of light and darkness, the earth, the air, the water. And then he moves up the complexity until at the very top stands humanity. And he says, that's very good. But what does it mean to create? I had to actually look up that word. It's a word we use all the time. When I say create, to create, what does it mean? To what?
To envision.
To envision.
To make.
To make.
To put together.
To put together. It's to cause something to come into existence. That's the technical definition. To cause something to come into existence. So, to be creative is to have the power to cause something to come into existence. Now, God starts with what we call creato ex nihilo. He creates from nothing. In the beginning, God created. There wasn't nothing to work with. Just his word. And by his word, things come into being. He doesn't always create like that. If you notice, he creates Adam out of dust, Adamah from a rib bone. He doesn't always create from nothing, but he starts with nothing. We don't start with nothing. But we can still create. Because you and I are created in the image of God, we also have a compulsion to create. She's in the building stage. She built the blocks. She created whole worlds with her dollhouse. Pots and pans. You look back at the beginning, all to your National Geographics. Ancient cave drawings, right? They've been around as long as there have been people. People have been drawing in the caves. We create. But why do we create? Why do people create things? A little trickier question. Creativity is a response. We create in response to something. A lot of times we create in response to what God is doing. We see a beautiful sunset, we want to paint it. We experience an act of kindness, we want to write about it. We love the taste of strawberries, so we want to cook with them. Cooking, by the way, is one of the great forms of creativity. We also create in response to other things going on in our lives. We create in response to pain. Right? We create in response to sorrow, a sad song, a dark painting, a sad letter to a friend. Creativity can be for good or for ill, right? We can create the vaccine for polio, we can create the atomic bomb. Creativity, in that sense, is kind of neutral. But where do you see the evidence of creativity in your own self? What's the creative drive in you? And before you say, oh no, I'm not creative, I heard it, it was coming right out of your mouth, even though your lips weren't moving. We are all creative. I don't usually think of myself as a creative person, and it's interesting that a lot of the people I think of as creative are not here this morning, which is kind of funny in itself. So I can talk about that. I have always wanted to be creative, to make beautiful things with paint or cloth or flowers. I love the idea of being creative in that traditional sense. I don't have it. I've always liked the idea of being creative, but I don't. Not like Jessica or Barbara Stewart or Sally. And then, I think it was Sally one day who said to me, you do create. You create sermons. You write and make the Bible come alive for us. You paint pictures and stories with your words. And I was so pleased that she said that because, you know, I do spend a lot of time kind of creating something new, putting together something new. And then ever since then, I've tried not to sell myself too short on the creativity scale. But I encourage you to think, how have you been utilizing your God-given creativity? And I have to say that when we create, when we cause something to come into being, at best, that are the moments when we participate in the kingdom of God, and revealing the kingdom of God, and revealing the kingdom. When we create, when we act like God in creating, obviously creating something wonderful, something that contributes to the good of the world, creates the good of the kingdom, that's the best creativity. So let me ask you, because I had to open the doors, speak open the doors a little bit in your life. How many of you garden? Anybody garden? Good, you create. How many of you cook? How many of you ever cook without a recipe? See, you really create. How many of you like to solve problems? How many of you solve problems, or maybe you even don't like to, you do solve problems?
Yeah.
That's creativity.
I don't
and
like
I should have said what?
Like
how many of you ever tried something new? It's creating. It's causing something to come into being. So the one thing I want you to say is at the beginning of this new year, you are a creative person. You participate with God, you create. And when you do that in the best sense of the world, making something more beautiful, more kind, more loving, you participate in the kingdom of God. And I'm looking all over where God is breaking out of you. The other thing that I learned from these first two chapters of Genesis, this other very, very profound thing, and they are learning, is that from the beginning, God was not alone. From the beginning, God was not alone. The Creator God, whom we often call Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were all present in creation. It says in chapter 126, let us make man in our image. God was never alone. Nevertheless, God desired relationship with a created being who wanted to have a relationship with God. God didn't need us, but God wanted us, and that's even better. Because we are created in the image of God, we are also created with a desire for relationships. That's probably the second way that I see here that we are made in the image of God. Our need and our desire, I should say, for relationships. Even though Adam had been able to put a name to each of thousands of animals the Lord had created before him, Adam could not find a name for the ache that he was feeling within him. Later, he might call it loneliness. But it must have been hard for him to understand that feeling of being lonely when you don't even know that lonely exists. And so before God even created Eve, God must have created within Adam a lonely place, a place that needed to be filled up, which is fascinating in itself. So Adam and Eve together, Adam and Adamah together, form community, form relationship, and form the first creative community. Because what does God tell them to do? What's the first thing he tells them to do? You know what the first thing he tells them to do? I shouldn't say first. He says, like, don't. Of course, he said that to Adam. That's a whole other issue. Basically, he says, be fruitful and multiply. One of the very first things he says, be fruitful and multiply. That doesn't just mean make more babies, by the way. It's a command to extend the image of God out into the world. Create more like you. Make more. More children who will carry on the image of God. What's the cruelest form of punishment that we have devised as human beings for other human beings? Think prison. Think interrogation. What's the cruelest thing we do?
Solitary.
Solitary confinement. And why should that bother us? I mean, those of us who have been mothers, we love a little solitary sometime. Those of us who are teachers, right? We can sit here in the comfort here and say, how could that be so bad? But it is. It's the cruelest form of punishment we can think of. We start it early. It's called timeout. It's called the timeout chair. My kids never bought into that, but they're here, so I can't embarrass them. But they never bought into the timeout chair. But we start it early. If you can't behave, you can't be with the group, right? You must go sit in the chair. It's because we're built for relationships. My sister and husband and Destiny were here for the week. When they left, I cried because I missed them. We're made for relationships. On the 29th, this past week, was the 1 year anniversary of my dad's death. I cried. I miss those people, right? We think of Barbara missing her sister Donna this week and being able to pray and support her. That's incredible grief. We are built for relationship. And so Jesus says, lo, I am with you to the end of the I will send my Holy Spirit to come upon you. That third part of the Godhead. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit just appeared briefly and infrequently for specific moments of time, mostly to the prophets. But in the latter days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. We who call upon the name of the Lord have God's Spirit dwelling within us. Again, created for relationship. So we would never be alone. If you have decided to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with you 24/7. Now you are never, ever alone. Even were you to be in solitary confinement, you would not be alone. So two things from this. We create, and we are in relationship. And those are two ways in which we are incredibly built. And as you look into the new year, what are the ways in which you will create to make this world a better place? And what are the relationships? And what do you need to do in your relationships to reflect more the image of God within you? Now, I want to ask you as we kind of wrap this up, who doodled? Did anybody doodle? Who are the doodlers? Did anybody doodle? Yay! Did anybody learn anything from doodling? You don't have to. I just want to give you a form. Anybody learn anything from doodling? Anything come to mind?
Yeah. I started out by being fascinated by the sparkling of your
necklace
there.
Nice.
That's what I started. And,
Okay. Anybody else create anything? Fine. Oh, beautiful. Look at these doodlers up front. You guys see? Nice. There's some Red Sox fever going on in January.
Hello.
Any other doodlers?
People are
asking, for some people, it enables them actually to be more present than they would otherwise. And I don't know all the science behind that, but the theology behind it would be in your being able to participate in creating something, you become more open. It doesn't surprise me at all. And so good. You can doodle anytime you come, really. I mean, what do you think the bullet was for? Mm-hmm. Sam wearing that a long time ago.